right in the middle of these myths, Ken, and I want to go on to number three, but before we do, there's something that intrigues me with regard to myth number two. You can make the Bible prove anything because its teachings are really a matter of interpretation. You talked about W.C. Fields looking for loopholes in the Bible, and it strikes me that there's another danger within this myth, that is that we spend our time talking about what the Bible doesn't say rather than what it does say. This not only irritates me, it concerns me, because I think sometimes that's one of the temptations of the theologian, that they're more interested in where the Bible is silent than they are where the Bible clearly speaks.
And postmodernism is not helping us here either, because one of the big rages in biblical studies these days is what they call gapping. And it's precisely a study, if you can believe it, of the things that the text does not say, which of course leaves the interpreter lots of room to sort of figure out what the text should have said or might have said if there were just some part to bridge between one thing that's there and another thing that's there. But in our own lives, you're right, we can come up with all kinds of misconceptions. Part of the art of attending to God and His Word is to say what the Scripture says, go as far as the text goes, but then go no farther. And that's particularly difficult for us because there are things that Scripture says that don't seem to cohere in our minds logically. That's another implication of the fact that the Bible is God's Word, that finally, when we don't understand these things, we finally have to give the Holy Spirit, as Luther said, the honor of being wiser than we are.
Myth number three, the main point of the Bible is how to live a good life. And I remember you said something before the break, that the Bible, the Word of God, the Bible has a claim on us. Now, if the Bible's got a claim on us, why is this a myth?
It's important for us to see how the Bible exercises its claim on us in its terms. In other words, we have to attend to what the Bible really does say about us. And, of course, one of the things that it says again and again is that that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that is going to be true of Christians even as they are converted, trying to live the godly life in this world. We're all going to be like St. Paul saying, the good that I would, I do not do. And the very things that I wish that I would do, those things I don't ever quite seem to get myself to do. Therefore, it is so important for us to come back to that main theme of the Scriptures. When Paul had to sum it up just briefly to Timothy, he says, from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The main point of the Bible is to point us to Christ. And that's exactly what Paul said in that passage.
He goes on, too, and if I'm not mistaken, in that passage, talks about the ways in which Scripture is profitable. Tell us about that.
Well, he says that all Scripture, actually, we should probably even translate better, each and every Scripture inspired by God is profitable for teaching, which is pretty obvious, setting forth God's Word for us, for reproof, which is to say, painting us into a corner, making it impossible for us to get off the point of the accusation that's coming to us in God's law, for correction, which is restoring us to God in Christ through the gospel, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work, that is, outfitted. That makes the Bible a practical book, even though it was written years ago. And even though it was written by people over so many different centuries, its purpose finally is practical. It's about the living of our lives from day to day. And, of course, the law of God that's in the Scriptures gives us a guide for what God wants us to do. Good works are not what we make up. Good works are what God wants them to be. The Christian who is covered with the blood of Christ can look at the law and finally say, hey, this is not a threat to me. As soon as you look at the law apart from Christ, apart from the perspective of salvation in Him, then yes, you have an accuser. But in Christ, we can look at the law and say, this is exactly what I want to do. And in that sense, the Bible helps us to lead a good life. But if we go to the Bible immediately, trying to find a one-for-one, here's my problem, and here's the way it's going to be solved, we're going to be disappointed.
You use the term teaching, and the another word for that is doctrine, although the term doctrine seems to be, in some circles among Christians, a dirty word. It's kind of a myth within a myth. Is doctrine a negative thing?
No, heavens no. In fact, St. Paul writes to the Corinthians at the beginning of the Great Resurrection chapter, and he keeps talking about doctrine. Now, I would remind you, brethren, in what terms I preached to you the gospel. Well, the terms that he preached the gospel to them in were doctrinal. He says, the gospel which you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved. They're going to be saved by this teaching if you hold it fast, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered you as of first importance what I also received. What was it he delivered them? A teaching that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. This is the heart of what Paul had to say to them, and it's all bound up with teaching, with doctrine about the death and resurrection of Christ.